And greetings, welcome to The Dividing Line. It is Thursday, 5 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, but most of you don't listen live anyways. Some of you do, but others catch it on podcast and download the video to watch at a different time, whatever it is. I always see people talking about catching up on The Dividing Line, but welcome. Before we get started, I posted a video yesterday in response to Ijaz Ahmed on the subject of textual criticism, and I think it's a very important subject, a very important issue regarding, a textual variant in John 9, and then a really interesting theory about originals in John 20:28, which I had never seen before, but anyway, got a lot of positive comments on it, but Ijaz has actually responded to it, but when he wrote to me about it, he told me that he's hospitalized, and I'm just like, you know what, we can really hold off on this till you're feeling better. I think that would be that'd be best for everybody. That's what I'd like to do, and I would like to ask the audience to pray for Ijaz. He has, I don't know the nature of his health issues. He hasn't shared that with me, but they seem to be either very serious or very regular, or both. Obviously, our real desire is for people like Ijaz and the two Abus that I responded to last week. All of our Muslim friends to come to know the love of Christ and to come to have peace with God through Him. And so we often get, you know, we must respond to things when people speak against the New Testament scriptures, against the gospel. We need to respond, but we do not respond. We cannot respond with hatred in our hearts. And too often it appears that that is what we are doing when we speak strongly to issues, to matters of truth and factuality, logic, whatever it might be. But we always must do so with a true compassion in our hearts and a desire that those to whom we're speaking come to know the truth and come to experience God's love and redemption in Jesus Christ. And so please pray for Ijaz that he would be lifted up and that he would likewise experience the greatest blessing that we could ever desire for anyone. And that would be to come to know the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is our greatest hope and desire. So if you're following that, we'll wait and see when Ijaz is feeling better. We certainly hope that that's going to happen, and then we can pick up from there. I think it is a very important issue. So it's time for the talk. Rich is biting his fingernails off in the other room. I've had to actually tape his hands down to the desk with. I tried regular tape, but I had to use Gorilla tape. If you know what that stuff is, it's very, very strong, very, very good. Because he's scared to death. But I've been asked over and over and over again about what's going on in 2016 in the United States. It's amazing. Have you noticed how many people outside the United States are following this? I see comments from David down in Australia, Bill Muhlenberg down in Australia. And obviously what happens in the United States has great impact around the world. Somewhat of a bellwether nation. I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's going to last very long. I see tremendous decline in the influence of the United States. Obviously, Russia under Putin, China are on the ascendancy. And as I look at our the next generation being triggered and needing safe spaces, a nation of people who are triggered and need safe spaces is not going to be leading is not even going to stay in the free world. People like that, far too easily enslaved, because they will trade liberty, which is based upon responsibility and maturity, for a feeling of safety and comfort. And that's exactly what's going on in our culture. So anyway, a lot of people overseas very interested have been asking, you know, when are you going to address these things? Well, look, I'm an apologist, first of all. Secondly, I do not claim to have, for example, the insights of and the breadth of reading of a Albert Mohler in these areas. Obviously, I've been very influenced by him, but I've come to my own conclusions. And obviously, there is a tremendous ratcheting up of the temperature of the conversation and discussion right now. What you believe about how consistently you attempt to live in light of a Christian worldview, what your eschatology is, yeah, believe it or not, what your eschatology is, has a lot to do with both the filter as well as the, you know, in pictures, you have what's called temperature. How you see things, how you're going to interpret things. So much of that is determined by a lot of your theology and a lot of your eschatology and your view of what God's accomplishing. And that's very important to these things as well. So I want to start off with a video that I linked to yesterday. I don't know. I'll just, do you have it ready to go? Did you ever think you'd be playing something like this? No. Here's a guy that this guy was fleecing the flock when I was in high school. I remember driving my 1972 Buick LeSabre. It was sort of beat up. Got 12 miles to the gallon when it was tuned up and had fresh spark plugs. V8 350. You remember that thing? Didn't we have to take it out in the desert and shoot it, find it, put it down? You wanted to? Well, starting middle of my sophomore year, I had a long commute to high school, thanks to all sorts of stuff I won't get into right now. But I drove that thing, and once in a while I'd turn on that Christian radio station, and normally in the morning I'd run into this guy, and he's still out there fleecing the flock today. Let's listen for a moment to Kenneth Copeland. I'm sorry. I was listening to Kenneth Copeland.
Oh, you sit right where you are. Don't you turn that off saying, well, I ain't going to vote anyway. You're going to be held seriously, seriously to account by God if you don't vote. And you're going to find that out before this broadcast is over. You're going to be guilty of murder. You're going to be guilty of an abomination of God. You're going to be guilty for every baby that's aborted from this election forward. And so you don't cut out on me right now. Wow. In the name of Jesus.
That's right.
Amen. Forgive you, sweetheart, but you just stay right there where you are and hear us out.
Yeah.
Now, think about this. Well, what are we going to do? This country's going down the tube. No, it isn't. I mean, we could have another 8 years of Hillary Clinton and the worst mess that anybody could make out of a nation. May I just share some... just a word with you. I just got in prayer just a few days ago. The Lord said, I know my way around with politicians. I've been dealing with them since Nimrod.
Oh, my.
And he said, I've never failed yet. Hallelujah. He dealt with Pharaoh. He jerked the slack out of him. Listen, this is God's nation, and nobody is going to take it away from him.
That's right.
Now, I want to get that clear. Right now, in the name of Jesus, no man, no woman, no Democrat, no Republican, no socialist, no communist can take this nation away from
God. Hallelujah.
Now, I don't know what there is about that you can't understand, but I'm telling you right now, God Almighty is head of this nation, not people. Jesus of Nazareth is Lord over the United States.
Yes, well, you got the right-wing watch. I'm sure they're watching us, too. There's Kenneth Copeland. And you know what? Ironically, though I think we mean it in very different ways, the only thing I absolutely agree. Jesus Christ is Lord over every nation. I fully believe that. Jesus Christ was Lord over the Caesars. And then he destroyed Rome. And every nation that we go visit the ruins of their grandeur, Jesus was Lord over them too. And he brought them to naught. He raises up and he destroys. That's the message of Scripture. He is Lord over all of that. I agree 1,000%. And there isn't any question about that. But what I am seeing a lot of, and it's becoming a drumbeat, and it may be just because of who I follow on Facebook and stuff. I don't know. But the drumbeat is, look, it is absolutely necessary that you believe in a certain fashion and vote in a certain way in this election, or you heard him say it, you will be guilty of every single abortion that takes place from the election of Hillary Clinton on. And I just sit here and go, really? I would love to see the logic laid out for that. I'd like to see how someone could substantiate this. Let's start with a few things that I think are important and foundational. Let me first start by saying there are men in my own fellowship who utterly would disagree with me in what I'm going to be saying. That's fine. I'm not telling anybody what they must believe. I simply am answering a question that has been asked of me over and over again in light of what you believe about the Christian worldview and consistency and application. Where are you coming down in all of this? There are going to be people who are going to disagree with me. That's fine. I have no desire to debate. This is not an issue that I would debate about. I'm just letting you know where I am. It's almost like debating eschatology because, man, I'm going to tell you something. The emotions and everything else are so thick right now that I don't know that I can communicate with almost anybody. I have read this quote many times before, but I'm going to read it again for those of you who haven't heard it. Many years ago, one of the founding fathers of this nation, John Adams, wrote a letter, and I'm going to read a little bit more of the context than I normally do. While our country remains untainted with the principles and manners which are now producing desolation in so many parts of the world, while she continues sincere and incapable of insidious and impious policy, we shall have the strongest reason to rejoice in the local destination assigned us by Providence. But should the people of America once become capable of that deep simulation towards one another and towards foreign nations, which assumes the language of justice and moderation while it is practicing iniquity and extravagance, and displays in the most captivating manner the charming pictures of candor, frankness, and sincerity while it is rioting in rapine and insolence, this country will be the most miserable habitation in the world. Because we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge and licentiousness would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. This was Letter to the Officers, the 1st Brigade of the 3rd Division, the Militia of Massachusetts, October 11th, 1798, available in Revolutionary Services and Civil Life of General William Hull, New York, 1848, pages 265 to 266, if you'd like to look it up. I believe that no matter what else John Adams' failings might be, that his insight at this point was spot on. The form of the Constitution is based upon a worldview that recognizes the need to disperse power. Why? Because it recognizes the inherent evil of man. It was a Christian worldview. It may not have been a completely orthodox, straight out of the Westminster Confession of Faith type thing, but the founders recognized the need for balance and the dispersion of power because when it's centralized, then it corrupts. And their view of man was fundamentally different than the view of man that has now become the dogma of the secular revolution that has taken place over the past number of decades and is now rushing to its conclusion in our day. As such, I truly believe that this experiment with liberty has come to its end. The Constitution assumed, for example, that the judiciary would have a worldview whereby the intention of the framers themselves would be the guiding principle in understanding the Constitution and interpreting the cases brought before it. You and I both know that's no longer the case. Last year, even with Antonin Scalia on the bench, we had decisions such as the Obamacare decision where, yeah, the law says X, but we're going to assume they actually meant Y. Words have no meaning anymore. Obviously, you know, one word, Obergefell. The reasoning that went into the Obergefell decision, when you read it, is childish. It's infantile. It's for the children. It's emotional. It is arrogant, childish, immature, all those things. But that's what you get from the ideologues who are on the Supreme Court. And that was pointed out by the minority, but they were the minority even then. And so, once the Constitution, its very words, no longer have meaning, it's just a matter of time until there is a, well, Barack Obama does what he said he was going to do, bring fundamental change. And that fundamental change is revolutionary. It truly is. So I start from that recognition. Many of my brothers and sisters start from a completely different position. They start from the idea that you're just being too negative. We've got to do this, and we can take this back, and we can take that back. And I sit back and I go, no, wait a minute. Look at the next generation. Look at the millennials. How many of them are now thoroughly secularized? They emote rather than think. They have no concept of history. They do not realize that socialism is what we were fighting only a few generations ago. Now they're voting for them. They don't know anything about what socialism did in Europe and still does. They don't care about history. The law schools in our land, almost every single one of them, thoroughly and completely secularized. There are people lining up to present before the new court constitutional theories, which is a nice way of saying this is how we'll overthrow the form of government that has existed for two centuries in the United States. We are going to, because we don't have to worry about the meaning of words anymore. And so the Constitution, just like in liberal theology, where the Bible becomes this grab bag of words you can string together in new ways, yeah, you can get the Constitution as well. That's the next generation of jurists as well. And that's what's coming. Don't you realize if you don't realize what has happened, then you're thinking you're fighting a rear guard action, but there's a tsunami of secularism and utter worldview disconnect coming right at you. And I've likened it to, you know, donning the diving suit and going down and patching the hull on the sunken ship. It's already down there. Patching the hull isn't going to accomplish anything. There has been a fundamental revolution of worldview that I think a lot of my brothers and sisters just have not yet really fully recognized has taken place. They're still living the path that, well, you know, if we can just get together enough people and we can do this and we can get some good conservatives on that court. Well, okay, we'll get to that one a little bit later on. So that's where I'm starting from, is that there has been, in my opinion, because of the great blessings of God upon the United States, and there were great blessings, there has been a withdrawing of the hand of restraint. Our land is filled with bloodshed, violence, greed, with every type of sexual sin. And now we've gone to the point where we are so brazen in our rebellion against God that we are calling what he calls evil good and what he calls good evil. The Obergefell decision, the promotion by the United States government, even overseas, spending millions and millions of our hard-earned dollars to promote homosexuality, the profaning of marriage, transgenderism, which is rebellion against God, nothing more than rebellion against God. It is idolatry in its purest form, saying that God does not determine what a person's reality is. They do. They get to determine that. They are autonomous. They're not under God's authority. This nation is under God's judgment. And as I look at the presidential election, I see that. I see two candidates, neither one of which I believe to be qualified to be a librarian in the local public library, let alone president of the United States. Hillary Clinton, as far as I can tell. My goodness, I read a book this past summer about the Clinton years in the White House, written by a Secret Service agent. And Bill Clinton turned the White House into a brothel. This Secret Service agent found him in sexual positions all over the place, including on the desk in the Oval Office with a senator's daughter. It was Sodom and Gomorrah, debauchery. And what was very clear was that Hillary Clinton is able, I'm sure, you know what? I bet you she could outswear Donald Trump. Now, that would be an interesting debate. It would have about as much relevance to national policy as everything else we've had so far. Let's see who can swear a better blue streak. I think she'd probably win. I really do. She's a much better speaker than he is. So he'd get stuck at huge somewhere along the line, and that would be it. He'd just repeat himself over and over again. I recognize that Hillary Clinton is judgment upon the United States. She is the high priestess of Moloch. In other words, there is nothing that planned infanticide says. They sometimes call themselves Planned Parenthood, but we know what they really are. There is nothing that planned infanticide says that she will not promote. She is radically pro-death, both at the beginning and end of life. Now, I think she is so out of money and convenience. I do not see her as an ideological zealot, because she was willing, you know, she was late to the gay marriage party in the whole nine yards. But hey, she knows which way the wind's blowing, And she sees the moral revolution and which way that tsunami is rolling. And so she's riding the wave because she is the consummate corrupt politician. Corrupt on every level that I can see. And I realize on Supreme Court nominees and everything else, absolute disaster. She is a socialist, secularist disaster. Utterly unqualified to be president of the United States. Totally. I get that. I see it. And my friends say, she has to be stopped. Well, I happen to think that the current president's totally unqualified to be president, too. And as a result, look at what's happened with his policies, standing against Christian values, standing against what's important to the flourishing, again, from a Christian worldview, the flourishing of any nation. Sin is a blight on any nation. And yet, Barack Obama has promoted a rebellion against God. That is a fact. And so, let's start with the reality that I recognize socialism when I see it. I recognize secularism when I see it. I know that a Clinton presidency is only going to accelerate what we're seeing right now. I just see even today. How many of the Prager University videos were put on restricted access by YouTube? That's just the start. They're moving that direction. Why? Because of the worldview they promote. And she represents this movement of totalitarianism. These people want to use the force of government to silence any other worldview because they don't want to be triggered. They can't debate worldview. They can't engage in meaningful, because that requires the use of the mind rather than emotions. And so since emotions are the most important thing, totalitarianism, it's already amongst us. There are already many totalitarians that reject religious liberties. And yep, by the time people figure out, hey, wait a minute, I didn't really care too much that they took all those Christians' religious liberties. Now they're taking my liberties. Now it's too late. Because we don't look back at history. There's many, I think, fruitful parallels here, dangerous parallels between the end of the Weimar Republic. Now, of course, I say that, and I'll be perfectly honest with you. 6, 7, 8% maybe of the American public would guess correctly as to what the Weimar Republic was, let alone get it in the right century. But there is a time, not too long ago, when there was something called the Weimar Republic, and it was riddled with every type of corruption and failure. And the people that it ruled over decided enough is enough. We're going to try a new way. We're going to go a different direction. You've had your chance. We're going to risk it. And the Weimar Republic fell to the National Socialists, also known as the Nazis, and hence the rise of Adolf Hitler. And I think there are some dangerous parallels in the minds of some today. So, do not believe for a second that I naively think that all's just going to continue on with the election of Hillary Clinton. I have been saying for a long, long time, we're going to be pushed into the Christian ghetto. And then remember what the Germans did to the ghettos in Poland. That's what's coming unless God mercifully intervenes in whatever way that he would do so. Most nations that are crumbling from forces outside don't have time to be focused upon the persecution of people inside. Think about that one for a second. I would not be shocked or surprised to see this nation in pieces. What I mean in pieces, carved up amongst our enemies in the not too distant future. I really would not. I hate to say that, but that's just simply, that would be justice. Biblically, we have so much blood on our hands from the murder of unborn children and from the profaning of everything that's good that God has given to us. How can anyone say that that would not be justice? I don't understand. Give me a biblical argument for that. Well, we're not as bad as somebody else. So what? God can bring his judgment to bear upon any nation when he chooses to. And if he chooses to rightly punish this nation for their sins while not punishing this nation for equal sins until a later point, that's up to him. We don't get to say, oh, no, it has to be right at the same time. We don't get that. The Bible does not show us that that is a pattern that God has committed himself to. Justice will be done, but he will do it for his purposes at his time. So I obviously cannot in any way, shape, or form even begin to visualize any scenario where I could ever with conscience vote for someone like Hillary Clinton. I couldn't do it. She stands for everything that is destructive to this nation and to any nation that would seek to have God's blessing. No nation that elects Hillary Clinton as president can then say, God bless us. Can't do it. Because you're electing someone who hates godliness and promotes ungodliness. That's a fact. Okay? So, because of this, I am told, Kenneth Copeland tells me, and I link to some, I didn't even recognize the guy, I guess he's some charismatic dude, because he was talking about, you know, words from the Lord about Donald Trump as the Lord's anointed and all the rest of this kind of fun stuff. So I'm told that, look, it is your Christian duty to keep Hillary Clinton from being elected. At what cost? At what cost? Because a year ago, as the primary season started really kicking in and the election really started, it seems like a lifetime ago, to be honest with you. But I tried at that time to understand my fellow believers who were early passengers on the Trump train. Because, look, I have felt that character is vitally important from the very start. And when I listen to Donald Trump speak, let's approach this on two levels. First of all, I know a little something about debate, just a little something about it. When I listen to my opponents, when I listen to people asking him questions in debate, in interviews, I am shocked that more people don't just sit there and go, does he have any idea what he's talking about? I see no formed worldview, which makes sense given his history. I'm told now, well, he's changed all that. Okay, why? Upon what foundations? Upon what basis? I see no evidence. I see no evidence the man's ever read the Constitution of the United States, let alone anything about it. But what's more than that, I don't see any evidence the man's read any books other than on business. For the majority of his adult life, I see no meaningful grasp of history, worldview issues, ethics, morality, no ability to reason, to formulate meaningful responses. When I listen to the man talk, I am absolutely repulsed as a debater. They are non-answers. They are meant to appeal, again, to emotion, just like the left. That's what really bugs me, is that the secular socialists, they know how to massage the emotions. He's not even good at that, but he still does it, just sort of in a clumsy fashion. But there's no reasoning, there's no thought, there's no depth. And so, long time ago, I started using the term demagogue. Someone who is appealing to the people and the people's emotions rather than reasoning and thinking and showing any type of formulated ability to to bring serious answers to the questions. And when you're, most of the time your answer is, I'm just going to get the best people to do that. Okay, well, there are some people that got on that train early on. And look, I'm not a Republican and I'm not a Democrat. I am a independent. And so here in Arizona, you know, people went to the polls and you look at, I just have to wonder. Now, I realize that the media is 1,000% in the tank. They are grossly prejudiced. If there was a way to sue for media malpractice, the whole lot of them would be in court constantly. There's not even a pretense any longer at doing any serious investigation or being balanced. Nobody. It's a joke to talk about journalism today. There's just nobody left. I get that. And so whoever was running against Clinton was going to be treated unfairly. But man, think about it for just a second. Do you really think that last town hall thing, where the most important thing that came out of that was the bad lip reading video, which was really, really good? I mean, that was honestly the best thing that came out of it. Do you think it would have been like that with Carly Fiorina as the Republican nominee? Ha! I would have paid money to watch that. But think about the level difference that would have existed with pretty much any one of the other nominees. Any one of them. Now, the media wouldn't have enjoyed it because it would have been all policy stuff and going back and forth on things like that. And this was more like a Ollie Frazier fight, you know. Actually, it's a little bit. This election's much more like what's the guy with the from Cincinnati with that? This is a Jerry Springer election, and they love it. Jerry Springer's got great ratings, and that's, we've got Jerry Springer running the elections. And it wouldn't have been like that with a Ted Cruz, a Carly Fiorina, any of these folks, Marco Rubio. That's not what this would have been like. We tried to say, I've got a video. Not a video, I'm sorry. Here we go. Okay, we've got to do, got to play around with this thing again. Is that what it is? No, here we go. You got it? Yep. Remember this picture? This is Jerry Falwell Jr., his wife. He looks like someone is stabbing him in his knee. But I remember putting this, actually it was a different picture, it was just him alone. I just couldn't find it real quick. But here's old Donald on the cover of Playboy magazine. And there was a picture before of Donald doing the thumbs up by himself next to that very picture from the Playboy magazine. Go ahead and take that down. That's, yes, I agree. I put that up during the primaries, and I asked my fellow Christians. I said, what are you thinking? Oh, he's changed. What's your evidence? Could you show me some evidence? Serious, reasoned evidence that a man who has lied to multiple women when he said, till death do us part. He's broken his covenants in the most intimate relationships of life. He's written a book bragging about seducing married women and destroying other people's covenantal relationships. And he has not repented of these things. I think there's going to be more that comes out over the next 3 weeks. I know this is a setup. They've had this stuff for ages. I know. I get it. It's a corrupt media, but they're not having to make anything up. There's more out there. because the man's a moral pygmy. And we knew it. And from a Christian perspective, how can you sit there and say we missed this? We didn't miss this. We knew exactly what we were getting. And many of us tried to warn everybody. It's not surprising. He is what he is. That audio that came out, why would anyone be shocked at that? It's disgusting. It shows he is a debauched, unregenerate man who is controlled by his sex hormones. But he's on the cover of Playboy for crying out loud. What was a shock about that? Who was really surprised? I wasn't. And so what we're being told is, yeah, but he'll just blow things up in Washington. Well, that's nice. That's nice. I guess if your ultimate desire is to blow things up in Washington, okay. But let's get to the real issue. The big argument that's out there that's been thrown at me over and over again, and I started to have a little back and forth. That's why I decided I needed to do this. I had a little back and forth in the comment boxes. You know how I feel about comment boxes. With Dr. Robert Gagnon. Now, I have all the respect in the world for Bob Gagnon. I really do. I so appreciate the work that he's done. I am more conservative than Bob Gagnon is. I think he'd say that. I mean, PCUSA is to my left. Even the conservatives in the PCUSA are to my left. But I really respect the man. But right now, there's at least two articles a day on his Facebook feed saying I'm wrong. Not by me by name, but he did interact with me a little bit in my Facebook feed when I wrote those eight little things Saturday night, I think, that really sort of went viral. And the big argument's real simple. The big argument is the Supreme Court. Now, let's start off with one thing. That's not the way it should be, is it? The very fact that the constituency of the Supreme Court now determines the course of the nation. That's not what the framers wanted. That means this system is fundamentally broken at its core. All right? Let's keep that in mind. So, okay, we've got a broken system, but it's the best we've got, so we got to deal with it. So we've got to get conservatives on that. All right. Will Hillary Clinton put anyone but abject leftist communists on the court? No, she won't. I realize that. And the court will be lost forever at that point. I personally think it already is. I think the system's broken. And I don't think the result of this is going to change that. But let's go with the, nope, there's still a chance. We can stem the tide if we get Donald Trump in and he puts the right people on the court. And he's promised to do it. Yeah, and he promised not to mess around with a bunch of other women too, didn't he? Could someone please, please give me some reason? And I mean the word reason, as in having used reason to arrive at this conclusion. Some reason to believe that Donald Trump will do anything that Donald Trump says Donald Trump will do. He is a covenant breaker at his core. He doesn't care about the covenants that others have made because he will seduce married women. What in this man's life gives you the first reason to believe that if he were by some miracle, and that's what it would take right now, to become president of the United States, first of all, he doesn't care about down-race elections. So if you don't any longer have a Republican Senate, he can't do anything with the court. Because the socialists recognize that their only way to finish the destruction that they have begun is through control of the judiciary. That's how they've gotten Obergefell and everything else. Do you remember Bork? Most people don't, do they? But that was the first clear indication that the left had already come to the conclusion, this is our route. This is where we must go. And so if he doesn't have control of the Senate, he will cut a deal because he's a deal maker. And he will recognize that he needs political capital. And so he's going to be glad handing and shaking hands and compromising left and right because that's his worldview. Could someone tell me why you think he won't do that? Something. Give me some reason. The fact of the matter is, out of desperation, you're just hoping against hope. Because you know what Clinton's going to do. So it's like, well, yeah. But that's all we've got. Yeah, that's all we've got. But you don't have any reason to believe for a second that this man... Think about Bork for a second. Think of the absolute massive investment of political capital it would require on Trump's part to get even one semi-decent justice, let alone three or four, onto the court. Be huge. Absolutely huge. And even then, you're talking about an abject stopgap measure. That's all it is. It's a rear guard action. You're not advancing anything. You're just stemming the tide just a little bit for a little while until some other conservative croaks. And I realize it's primarily the liberals that are ready to croak, retire. But the fact of the matter is we already have four abject ideologues who could care less what the Constitution says sitting there already. And two others that ain't very strong. Ain't very strong at all. So what is the basis? As I listen to this man speak, he has no meaningful worldview. He has no meaningful knowledge. He has no meaningful study. He is a rich, pampered playboy who's playing at politics. And when he loses, and I think he's going to, he gets to go back and, man alive, he has gotten advertisement like who knows what for his brand. It makes me wonder if that's what he didn't want to do from the beginning. What in his history is causing you to think, here's our savior. He's gonna get the right people in there. And I just go, really? You trust this man like his first wives did, right? You trust him. I don't trust him. I can't see how anybody can. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about the utter decimation of the moral and ethical voice of evangelicalism in our nation as a result of this election. Yeah. You know, I think back to the Clinton impeachment and what happened there, the corruption of the system that already existed, the reality that if you're a Clinton, there are no laws for you. If your last name is Clinton, you can pretty much do what you want in this country. That has been proven. That was proven in regards to the emails and all sorts of stuff like that, and it happened with Bill Clinton too. But back then, there was a general, united, I know the liberals were off doing their things. Go read Machen's book. The liberals have always been off doing their things because it's a different religion. But there was a general consensus amongst those who actually take the Bible seriously. You know what? If you're gonna be the leader of a nation, that your word needs to mean something. And if you're going after everything wearing a skirt that's 40 years younger than you, 30 years younger than you, in the White House, if you're making leaders of state wait while you're engaged in sexual activity with interns, probably means you're not qualified to be president of the United States. Well, now we have so many who I think out of an absolute sense of desperation, an accurate understanding of what Hillary Clinton represents in the massive damage that and reorientation that's already taken place over the past 8 years. Give 12 years to the socialists, and John Adams' fears happen a lot longer down the road than he probably thought they would. Had a good run, the Constitution did. But it'll pretty much be done. And we will be facing a completely different reality. We may be facing a reality much closer to, well, what many of our brothers and sisters in other nations around the world face. It's true. And we'll have to make those decisions about staying or going, being a witness here, or running and fleeing. Those are options given to us biblically. I get it. But the cost, upon what basis can anyone ever? Okay, so the black helicopter crashed over there, and then hi, welcome back. Okay, I wish it was that exciting, but it's called Windows, and it just goes, and you get the blue screen of death, and could it have been some nefarious thing? I don't know. It's never happened before. I don't remember it happening like that. Just everything freezing up like that. And people are going, well, if your computer froze, how are you still tweeting? This is a computer here, and this is a computer here, and this is a phone, and he's got a phone, and that's the PC over there that went, and so I still have access, but anyway. Okay, we were on a roll there, weren't we? Yes, we were. So we're going to try to wrap this up. I was going to try to get within 1 hour and still going to try to aim for around that, so it's just a few minutes to finish up here, but you don't get a part? Oh, no, you don't. Don't you think it's better for you? Little plausible deniability there. And I couldn't stop him. He just kept talking. What I had started, I think, from looking back through the channel and sort of seeing where we were, is I was talking about the cost of this election to the voice of evangelicalism in the United States. Whatever evangelicalism is, I realize that's a nebulous term any longer. Back during the Clinton years, there was a consensus on the part of Bible-believing Christians. Liberals were off doing their thing because they're a different religion anyways. But there was a consensus amongst Bible-believing Christians that what Bill Clinton was doing, and we didn't even know the extent at that time. Maybe some people did. I didn't. That the activities he was engaged in fundamentally compromised his ability to be the quote-unquote leader of the free world. And that was based upon a moral and ethical understanding of what it means to give your word, to be a leader, to have integrity. We're not talking about sinlessness. I realize stuff in Kennedy's life, for example, or Nixon, or I can't think of anything with Ford, but I get it. I'm not talking about perfection. But the constant lifestyle of irresponsibility, playboyism, breaking of covenants that marks Donald J. Trump, To do the, well, it's just locker room chatter thing, is pretty much the end of anyone who goes that direction having anything to say to this culture, morally, ethically. And when Christian leaders, pastors, men who are in the pastorate, actually said, well, he owned it and he repented. I didn't watch all of the debacle of the the debate because it was Sunday night. Some of us still have church services on Sunday night. And I did actually turn the radio on as we were driving to church so that I could hear, because I knew that right at the start, they were going to get to the tape. And as I listened to Trump dodging, walking around it, calling it locker room talk, that is not owning. Say, oh, I'm sorry. When you say, I'm sorry if anyone is offended, that is not actually an apology. That's not ownership. And anybody who thinks that's repentance, you and I are on completely different biblical planets. Because it's not. And many people have raised the warning that there is, while we were resetting stuff, I happened to just look through Facebook a little bit, and there were like two more articles that had come up about the destruction of the moral and ethical foundation for the evangelical church to say anything because of the willingness to, on the one hand, go, oh, Bill Clinton, bad, bad, bad. Oh, Donald J. Trump. Well, you know, because of the situation we're in, we'll just have to overlook that. Why? Things have changed a lot. Things have changed a lot. And so, fundamentally, sort of wrapping up where I'm coming here, I think it goes back to the start. I think we are looking at a completely broken system. I think we are looking at the clear, obvious judgment of God. You've all seen the meme. It's been repeated in 47 different forms, but at least it's an accurate quote. When God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. John Calvin. He's right. Absolutely right on that one. And the choice that is placed before the American people, there's a picture of a little girl just screaming, crying. And it says, I don't want to vote for either one. And there's a reason for that. And those of you who say, you know what? I don't agree with you that the system is fundamentally broken. I think we've still got a shot. But the only shot is to not have Hillary Clinton in. Why can't I go with you? Because the Weimar Republic. Because you're basically saying, I'm going to throw the dice on a man whose behavior, lifestyle, and character screams compromise, breaking of covenants, unreliability. Screams it. I can't go with you. Now, will I never speak to you again? No, obviously. I try to keep these things separate. I mean, those of you who were on the Trump train early on and ignored all this stuff, yeah, we've got some things we've got to talk about. But many of you are now sitting there going, well, no, I wasn't. I warned against this, but here's where we are, and I just have to do this. Okay. If you have to do it, you're taking a risk I cannot take. And do not tell me, don't pull a Copeland on me and tell me I'm going to be guilty of every abortion that takes place after January of next year. I'm not guilty of them now, and I'm not going to be guilty of them then. Hillary Clinton is. Barack Obama is. But don't tell me that if I won't risk my vote upon a covenant-breaking man with absolutely disqualifying character, that somehow I'm guilty of another disqualified person is going to do. Doesn't follow. That's irrational. That is the road to utter destruction. The church will survive persecution. May look very different in the future, be much smaller, but it'll probably be purified. But will we survive selling our souls, showing more faith in Donald Trump and mythical Supreme Court nominations than in the power of the gospel? That's where I am. I can't vote for either one of them, and I won't. And if you do, that's between you and God. But people have asked. And so I'm just telling you where I'm coming from, what I see. You're a downer. Okay. Time will tell. But as I see things now, I know we're going into a difficult, difficult time. But on one hand, I sort of know what the difficulties are going to be with the one side. The other side, man, anarchy is a bad thing too. totalitarianism, that's a bad thing. Anarchy, bad thing. Just a bunch of bad things. And why is that? Well, again, I think it's the judgment of God. I really do think it's the judgment of God. We are called to be faithful and to proclaim the only way of peace with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to call sin, sin. We're to do what John the Baptist did, even if it cost us what it cost John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said to a leader, what you're doing is immoral. And it cost him his head. Are we willing to do that? Or are we willing to vote for Herod when Herod says, I won't persecute you for a while anyway? Lots more to be said. I'm sure I skipped over a bunch of stuff that I had thought of or think of all the time, but you're probably bored anyways, and we're going to have to make this part two after the computer crash or the black helicopters or whatever. You can come up with whatever you want to think it was. It was just simply Windows being Windows, and it happens. So there's my thoughts on it. One of the things I haven't gotten to, and I'm not sure how to do it, and we're running out of time because I think I only have, we only got one more program. And then I'm headed off to Brisbane, Sydney, and Wellington. And it's 2.5 weeks long before we'll be coming back. Yeah, will I get back? Or will I be a new citizen of either Brisbane, Sydney, or Wellington? That's man of the country. Well, I get back November 7th, which is lucky. Because that's the day before the election. either side to have a hard time getting rid of me at that point. I haven't gotten to the unbelievable webcast with the former Seventh-day Adventist minister and Josh McDowell's son, because I think there's a lot in there that casts some more light upon the Andy Stanley evidentialism apologetic stuff. And I promised I was going to review it, and I need to do that because there's some really important things there that need to be gotten to. Whether I'll be able to, with preparation for what's coming up, have time to do it, I just don't know. I took a risk today because there are some of you, you're really emotionally involved in this. Some people really... Politics, religion, vies for what's vitally important. I get that. I have to continue being me and doing and saying what I need to say. And we've done that for 30, coming up on 33 years now. That's a third of a stinking century. Yeah. Just remind you of that. You had a birthday recently. You should be thinking about these things. Long time. This isn't safe to do. But normally what we do isn't safe to do. And it does seem that as our audience has grown and we have more and more people listening, the danger grows no matter what I do or how I do it. Pray for us. Pray for the upcoming trip, the debate, the dialogue with Abdullah Kunda on peace with God. And Lord willing, we will see you, if we're still around, next Tuesday here on The Dividing Line. God bless.